You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Right, this morning I want to continue with the series I'm doing this year. And that was to discuss with you spiritual experiences that I've had, many of them with Jill, of course. And the lessons that have come from those spiritual experiences. And this particular experience I want to talk about this morning took place sometime in the 1980s. And Jill and I were taking a couple of weeks' annual leave. We were up on the Gold Coast. We'd rented a nice unit in a high rise right on the beach. And as we entered into that unit, both of us were immediately conscious that the presence of the Lord was in that unit. And that presence of the Lord stayed in that unit for the 2 weeks we were there. We've never had an experience like that since. We yearn for it. We'd love to, but we had 2 weeks of the very definite, literal presence of the Lord with us in our unit. So we quickly adjusted our thoughts about the holiday, and we went downstairs at midday. There was a mall underneath the high rise, and we had our main meal there. Then we went for a long walk on the beach. The rest of the time, morning, afternoon and evening, we spent before the Lord, praying, reading the Word. We read the Word separately. Then after a while, we discussed what we'd been reading and what we felt the Lord was showing us. Write down anything that seemed important, and back to prayer, back to reading, back to discussion, writing. And this went on for 2 weeks. As a result, and what the Lord was influencing us and speaking to us about was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We spent 2 weeks concentrating on the cross of the Lord. As a result, I have a great amount of material for preaching on the cross. I could quite easily preach every Sunday morning for 1 year on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've had to pick one item out of all that to talk about briefly this morning, because this little section I have picked out itself has 16 sermons attached to it. So once again, we're just looking at mountaintops, but a very important group of mountaintops. All right, so much for the background of the experience. Can I have the first overhead, please? Now, Jill will be using her laser on the centre one, but I don't know if it'll be very necessary. It's pretty clearly seen this morning. Now, there is only one cross, but that cross has three very clear aspects, and they're written up there above the crosses. The first one is the Lord Jesus dying for us. The second aspect is the Lord Jesus dying as us. And the third aspect is the Lord Jesus dying in us. Under the cross, you'll see the basic reasons for each aspect. First one deals with sins. Second one deals with sin itself, the power, the root of sin. And a third one deals with self. Excuse me, please. I think I should drink. Sorry about that. Right, let's go to the first one and talk about that. Now, this first aspect, the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us, is just getting my thoughts in order on this one. Brings about something we need to understand, and that is a substitutionary sacrifice. Perhaps I should go back to last month. Last month I talked to you about the two bodies, the body of Satan, the body of sin, and the body of Christ, the church. Excuse me repeating this, but it's necessary. If you remember, God created Adam and Eve perfect. But the serpent came into the garden, Satan as a serpent, and he lied to Adam and Eve and tricked them to disobey God, to eat of that tree which God said they were not to eat of. As a result of their rebellion and disobedience to him, God put them out of the garden, shut the gate against them, and they came under the influence of Satan. The Bible says, "Whosoever you obey, his servants or slaves you will become." They had disobeyed God, he'd rejected them, and they were now under the control of Satan. Because they had obeyed him. And Satan injected into them, if you remember, the law of sin and death in their members, in their flesh, in their outer man. And that law of sin and death was in every child born to the seed of Adam, and every one of us are the seed of Adam. We were all born naturally with the law of sin and death in us. And most of us would recognize the truth of that. We all know that we have a propensity to disobey God and go our own way and do our own thing and do it our own way. That's within us, and that's part of that law of sin and death. Now, God had the purpose of restoring man back to his perfectness. And he started that right at the beginning in Genesis, right through the Old Testament for 4,000 years. And we can't touch that this morning, except there are two things about the Old Testament I need to say. First of all, in Leviticus, God said that the wages or the penalty of sin would be death. And that word death has two meanings in that context in the Bible. One is death to the flesh, and the other is alienation or separation from God. So the penalty of sin, of sinning, is death to the body and alienation, separation from our God. Now, the second thing in the Old Testament I need to tell you is the principle of a substitutionary sacrifice. God laid down in Leviticus again this doctrine that he would accept a substitute to be sacrificed in our place. And he laid down that animals could be used for this. and certain animals for certain requirements, sheep and goats and other animals. And so the Israelite, if he had sinned or his family, would go to the tabernacle and take his animal, the right animal for that situation. The priest would examine it. Every substitutionary sacrifice had to be perfect. They'd examine it to see it was perfect. If it was, the animal would be slaughtered, its blood sprinkled on the altar and then on the ground round about, and God would consider that Israelite and his family's sins as covered. The book of Hebrews says that the blood of animals cannot cleanse us of our sins. So that blood of animals couldn't cleanse the Israelites in the Old Testament, but God covered their sins with that blood. So as he looked upon that person, he didn't see their sins and so continued in his relationship with that person. For 500 years, these animals were slaughtered in Moses' tabernacle, and then for 1,000 years after that in Solomon's temple until the Lord Jesus Christ came. So that's where we pick up the story, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wanted to get us back to perfection. And to do that, a man had to finally be sacrificed, because man had sinned, and therefore man had to pay the price of sinning. He had to be sacrificed. And God could look right across the world, but he couldn't find a perfect man. And he'd laid down that a substitutionary sacrifice, or any sacrifice, had to be perfect. And there was no perfect man. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who was his son and was, of course, perfect, being part of the Godhead. And the Lord Jesus came, and we all know the story, with Mary's permission. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary when she was a virgin and not yet married, and with a miracle brought about the conception of a baby in her body, who finally came forth as that young baby boy, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's very briefly, you understand why God had to send Jesus, and secondly, why he had to be born of a virgin. Because if Joseph, Mary's future husband, had been his father, then he would have had the law of sin within him, and he would not have been suitable as a perfect substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me. That gives you a little understanding of that situation. So now we come to the Lord Jesus. He finally goes to the cross. And by the way, the Jews and the Romans did not put him on the cross. They put him on literally. They wanted to do it. But Jesus himself said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself." There was a time for him, and he laid his life down voluntarily at that time. He had been chosen, the book of Revelation tells us, he had been chosen at the creation of this world to be that Lamb of God, to be that perfect sacrifice to substitute for you and for me. So really, the Jews and the Romans were only tools that God used, and they were willing to be used. So the Lord Jesus went to that cross, and he went to that cross as a substitute, a substitutionary sacrifice for me and for each one of you. And he paid the penalty of death. not only death, but separation from his heavenly Father. Because you remember when he was dying, he cried out on the cross, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So he not only died in his body, but he was temporarily separated from his heavenly Father. Jesus died in our place, and because he paid our penalty, the heavenly Father forgave us our sins, the penalty being paid, and he washed us in the blood of the Lord Jesus. Can't explain that this morning. Each one of these points need an hour or so. But Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, "Unto him who loved us," the Lord Jesus, "unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So any of these things I'm talking so briefly about this morning, you can't understand, just believe them because they're in the Bible. Well, you'll see they're in the Bible before I finish. So Jesus died for us. Our sins were forgiven. He paid the penalty. Our sins forgiven. We were washed in the blood. And we were filled with the Holy Spirit. What a set of miracles in that first aspect of the cross. That cross was for the unregenerate man. And Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Doesn't mean in our bodies, it means we're separated from God. The death of our bodies comes later. Most of what I'm talking about this morning is talking about our spirit and soul. Most of it is not our flesh, our body. But Ephesians 2:1 says we were dead, we were separated from God in our sins and trespasses. And because of his sacrifice, Ephesians 2:1 says we were made alive. Our spirits, which were dead, were brought alive again. So much for the first aspect of the cross. I think you can understand how many hours we could spend on that wonderful transaction of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for each one of us as our sin offering, as a substitute for each one of us. Now let's come to the second aspect of the cross. This is Jesus dying as us and dealing with our sin. We were dead to sin the first time. We were dead in sin the first time. This time we're dead to sin. But I'm not going into that aspect this morning. Now, the second aspect is the Lord Jesus taking us onto the cross with himself. He's died for us, that's one aspect, but now he takes us with him, that's a different aspect. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin could be destroyed, and that we would no longer serve sin." Knowing this, that the old man, the body of sin, was crucified with him. If you remember last month, every one of us are in that body of sin. We were all born under Satan's influence with that law of sin and death in us. So the Lord's now taken us onto the cross. The old man, we were all members of the old man, if you remember. We were all members of Satan's body, the body of sin. He's taken that, which is all of humanity except Jesus, all the seed of Adam. Jesus was not the seed of Adam, as we've discussed. he was the seed of God. He's taken all of the seed of Adam, every one of us, past, present, and future. Can't discuss that, but Hebrews explains that to you. He took all of humanity onto that cross with himself. Born again or unborn again made no difference. He took all of humanity onto the cross and it died with him. It was buried with him and it was resurrected with him legally. All that's legal. It doesn't happen to us experimentally until we believe it. But the truth is there to be believed and to appropriate to ourselves, which is being born again. So here Christ takes us onto the cross with himself. We're buried with him. We die with him. We're resurrected with him. So that's the finish of the old man. And now we come into the new man, into a new life, into a new body, into a new kingdom. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says that our Heavenly Father delivered us from the power of darkness. That's Satan's dark domain. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us through the cross, of course, and translated us into the kingdom of his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus. So there's a clear statement of how he took us onto the cross, buried us, died with him, buried with him, arose with him. That's another wonderful aspect of the cross. That talks about the old man being dealt with. I don't think I need say more yet on that one. Then we come to the third aspect. And the third aspect is Jesus dying in us. I'll explain that in a minute. This deals with self going to the cross. You might say, well, this is the new man, the old man's being crucified with Christ. Why does the new man have to go to the cross? Isn't he righteous? The answer is yes, the new man is righteous. But even a righteous person needs to go to the cross because Satan can trick him too. Many righteous people become self-righteous. They become over-righteous. They become selfish. They become self-centered. They become self-important. There's all sorts of self problems, even for the righteous person. So the new man has to go to the cross also and be crucified there, getting self off the throne of their lives and Christ onto that throne. Now, what's it mean by Christ dying in us? Well, on those first two aspects of the cross, the Lord Jesus sacrificed himself entirely for us. He died for us, died as us and for us. And now he wants us to do the same as he did. He, by the Holy Spirit within us, wants to put within us that same principle of self-sacrifice. Romans 12 and verse 1 talks about this. He wants us to receive from him that same spirit of self-sacrifice that he had, that even as he was willing to die for us, we now become willing to sacrifice ourselves for others. Now, I don't mean that he expects us to go to a cross and do all of that. That's quite different. I'm talking now about consciousness that as Christians, we have a major task, a major responsibility now, and that is towards other people. We are expected to give of our time, of our resources, of our finance, of our concern, our compassion, our consideration to help others as and when we can with the time and resources that we have available, and should become a principle of our life that we are willing to sacrifice a big part of our lives to help others, and even as he did for us. And that's the basis of that third cross. Again, a huge subject, but I'm trying to get the principle across to you this morning. Across the bottom of that chart, you'll see an arrow with progress on it. All I have said legally is true, and I'll give you scriptures in a moment. But whilst it's legally true, the moment it happens, it's not experimentally all available to us when we get born again. There's a time factor involved. And as we enter into the next phase of Christianity, which is our overcomer's walk, overcoming the world, the flesh, the devil, and the law, four things we have to overcome. As we go into that overcomer's walk, which is a lifetime walk, we begin to mature. We begin to get greater understanding as we read the word and apply it to our lives. We get greater understanding of the Lord and his ways and his requirements. Our faith begins to grow. So with the overcomer's walk, as we mature and as our faith grows, that which is legal, we can now step by step take hold of and draw that legal fact down into our life, into our walk, into our experience, and make it ours. Now, that's a lifetime task, but step by step, as you mature, more and more of what God has in this great inheritance I've just spoken about, and on that chart, God gives you more and more ability to appropriate more and more of it. If you can understand this concept that the whole thing is a progress, a progressive walk, which enables us to mature and to gain more faith and to be able to appropriate more and more of our inheritance. If you can conceive that principle, it will answer many, many of your questions. I prayed about that matter, God, and you never answered me. And I lost my business. So I prayed about that sickness, Lord, and it's still upon me. And many questions like that, if you can understand what I've just said to you, you've got part of the answer in that very principle I've shared with you. We haven't yet reached the fullness of the Gentiles. The Bible talks about a time called the fullness of the Gentiles. We haven't, none of us yet, have reached the fullness of that which Christ has made available to us. We're all still climbing the hill of the Lord. None of us have reached the top yet. I don't think we will until the second coming. But all the time, we can keep appropriating more and more and more of what is available to us. Another big subject. What's that? Are you interrupting again? Did you say that was half an hour? Your clock's fast again. Must get that corrected, Joe. I've been talking for half an hour. Hard to believe. Okay, next overhead. I've got 16 points up here, and they cover the 16 main things I've said to you this morning, and I've put a scripture alongside each one of them. As most of you know, for 50-odd years, I've always preached from the Word, and whatever I've preached, I've had scripture to support it. That doesn't mean that I'm interpreting scripture correctly. Could well be that I'm not correct at times. That's up to you to judge in your own study of the Word. But at least whatever I preach, I have scripture for it. And these are the 16 main points I've preached this morning, and I've given you one scripture for each of them, and you'll get plenty of cross references. Let's go through those very quickly. I'm not going to mention the scriptures. Taking the first aspect of the cross, Jesus dying for us. First thing there is the knowledge of what is meant by a substitutionary sacrifice, which Jesus became for us. And because of his sacrifice, he paid the penalty for sins, which was death. Death to the body and death by separation from God. And because he paid the penalty, God forgave us our sins, washed us in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and filled us with the Holy Spirit. What an incredible set of miracles that are available for each one of us to just grasp by faith, make part of our life. All of that can be done now. Second aspect of the cross, we have the Lord Jesus Christ dying with us, taking us onto the cross with him. We have the need then to see that the old man has been crucified. Romans 6:6 we discussed. The body is sin, the old man is crucified. Then we now have identification with the Lord. We're identified with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection. We take part in each of those three. Once we've accepted all that this cross offers, we are now resurrected into the new man. We have victory over the power of sin. Sin can no longer control us. We will still sin. Don't think that means we shouldn't sin. 1 John 1:8 makes it clear we will still sin sometimes. And the Holy Spirit will tell us when we do. We can repent of it straight away, ask God's forgiveness, cleanse ourselves in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, and we're back in relationship with our Heavenly Father again. That happens to us. But sin no longer has the power to control us and run our lives for us. Power of sin broken, and we are regenerated and resurrected. The third cross is that crucifixion of self, the complete surrender of the new man to serve God and make ourselves available to him. We'll be walking in holiness now. We will be living with Christ on the throne of our lives. And Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And that taking up the cross is what I spoke to you about being willing to sacrifice part of your spare time to be concerned for and to help others. It's a daily cross we carry. So there we have those three aspects. What wonderful miracles. What incredible provision has been made. When you really realise the potential that each one of us has, we can begin to understand how stupid we would ever be to backslide out into that wicked old world under the control of Satan. We are so blessed. We have such an enormous potential, every one of us. And so I'd just like to pray before we come to the table, just that the Lord will help us with what I've preached this morning. So let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the message of the cross. I thank you for the cross, the centrality of the whole of the gospel message. I thank you for your love in sending your Son, Jesus. And I thank you for you, Lord Jesus, for the enormous price you paid, the agony you went through on that cross and on the whipping beforehand. We just thank you for your love to us. And I pray, Lord God, that not one of us will leave this sanctuary this morning without having made some step towards gaining more of that enormous inheritance that you've made available to us. I pray, Lord God, that this will not just be another message to be listened to and forgotten, that by your Holy Spirit, you will bring this message to mind again and again, that the Lord God desires of each one of us that we have a duty to others around about us, to sacrifice for them, to help them, to be compassionate to others, even as you were to us. I ask that you'll do this in each one of us, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And would you please serve the communion? And as that's being distributed, I'd like to blend that message into the communion table because they blend together so perfectly. As we eat and drink this morning, can we remember that Jesus paid our penalty for us at enormous cost, that awful flogging, that nailing to the cross, 6 hours of agonized dying. As we eat and drink, let's thank him for paying our penalty for us, suffering so terribly for each one of us. As Jesus said about the bread, this is my body which is broken for you. So let's remember that. Then let's think of that second aspect as we eat and drink, that he took us to that cross with himself and that we were crucified with him. We're eating bread and wine and in a drink, talking of the body and blood of Jesus, and we're talking about partaking of that body and blood, partaking of that actual part of the cross when we went through all of that with him spiritually. And as we eat and drink, let's remember that he died as us. We went down into that grave with him and came out into wonderful resurrection. And then lastly, as we eat and drink, could we surrender today? Could we surrender today God wants us to surrender ourselves. Revelation 12:1, he says it's our reasonable service to do this. And I pray today that this table might become a table of surrender to each one of us this morning, that as we leave this sanctuary today, we leave knowing that we have taken a further step into our surrender to God, that we have determined as we eat and drink of this table to covenant with you, our God, that we're going to do more, to do more, to be concerned for others and to share what we have with others, including our time and our energy. Let this table be a very wonderful table to us this morning as we let the truths of the cross permeate this table and permeate us as we eat and drink.